Now, Allison, who will be preaching in a moment, might be a face that many of you don't recognize, because Allison actually has been a regular at the 8 o'clock service for a number of years as one of our lay readers, and is often up at the front administering the chalice at 8 o'clock. However, Allison's sister is regularly here, Carrie Penner, and brother-in-law, Jay Penner, who just read a moment ago, and her mother, Marjorie Wigg. But Allison has come from the 8 o'clock service to the 10 o'clock service via the Middle East. And it was in November that that Allison, who has on a number of occasions been to a number of countries as a medical missionary, but who went to Gaza, and we'll be hearing about it in a moment. There's one story I do want, she's given me permission to tell, is that shortly after arriving in the Middle East, she was in Jerusalem en route, and went in, and there will be people here who know what it is to go shopping in the old city in Jerusalem, and one of the shop owners, as they're very good at doing, had lured her into the store. He was going to sell her something, and he said to her, well, where are you going? What are you doing? And she said, I'm on my way to Gaza. And he reacted. He was quite surprised, and when she told him what she was doing, he went into one of the bins in the shop, and he brought out a silver Jerusalem cross, which he gave to her, she's wearing it today, and said, thank you for helping my people. And he was Muslim, gave her a cross. I think that, in my mind, that story symbolizes so much of the importance of the sort of that sort of ministry. So, without further ado, Allison, would you come in? We're just going to say a short prayer for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your servant and your daughter, Allison. We pray, gracious God, that as she speaks to us, that your Holy Spirit would direct and inspire her, that she may speak your words. And we pray, gracious God, that you would open our hearts and our minds for all of those who are listening, that we would hear what it is you would have us hear. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Good morning. As you've just heard, I spent November. In November, I was blessed with the opportunity to spend a month living and working in a hospital in the Gaza Strip. I went with the help of our very own Anglican Church charity, the Primates World Relief and Development Fund, or PWRDF for short, which serves people in need throughout the world. I took this picture of a sign that was up in a hotel. If you can't quite read it, it says, "Smile, you're in Gaza, the world's largest prison." Even having only been there a short time, I could feel the frustrations and barriers that surround the Palestinian people. These barriers are physical. As you can see, there is a wall that extends from the ocean at the north, inland and then south for 40 kilometers, where it curves again towards the coast. At either tip is a border crossing that is a bleak and unwelcoming labyrinth of cement and security. The people of Gaza are quite literally locked in. These barriers are also mental. Employment is scarce, and the cost of education is very high. Even those who are able to attend the university and get their degrees have very limited opportunities to use their education. Restrictions at the borders currently prevent the importing of cement, which is their primary building material, so even construction jobs are on hold. The gospel story of Lazarus seems so fitting in reference to the situation in Gaza. Lazarus, in Jesus' absence, dies. He's wrapped in shrouds and laid in a tomb. There he waits while those who loved him mourn. It seems that there is nothing to be done for him, just as it seems to the world that there will be no change for the people entombed in Gaza. There they live and struggle and carry on, waiting to see what comes next. At this point, I've painted a very bleak picture for you, but that was not my experience with the place or with the people. In Gaza, I met resilience, courage, and a generosity that I have never witnessed before. I was welcomed into the family of the Ali Arab Hospital. This hospital employs both Christians and Muslims, and they form their very own family. It has survived for 40 years through poverty, conflict, and war, as it strives to provide for the health needs of all people in the Gaza Strip without bias. What surprised me the most was the very high regard for the Anglican Church. I was in such a remote and foreign place where I couldn't even recognize the alphabet. Yet the church I have been a part of my whole life was there. The hospital is now fully funded by the Diocese of Jerusalem, which receives some of its support through the PWRDF from Anglicans like us and Anglicans throughout the world. There were two other volunteers there with me, Dr. Jeff and Nurse Barris Bird of Australia, who even at their age continue to work as faithful volunteers around the globe. Jeff performed minor surgeries that included fixing cleft lips, releasing the contractures caused by burns, and even the repair of a nose damaged by bombing. Barris headed the breast cancer initiative, being supported by the Anglican Church of Australia. They have managed to install a mammogram machine and run a weekly assessment clinic. Above that, however, is the education program that teaches women self-examination as well as the signs and symptoms of breast cancer. I was so impressed one day as I helped register patients for the clinic when a woman stood up in the crowd and started giving her own lesson to the other ladies. Even better than that was the pride in Nurse Iman's eyes as she watched her student become the teacher. This potentially life-saving talk was possible because of the presence of the Anglican Church of Australia in Gaza. If we go back to Lazarus, Jesus tells us in John, verse 4, "This illness will not end in death. It has come for the glory of God, to bring glory to the Son of God." That glory is visible everywhere in Gaza, but never more so than on Fridays. Every Friday, the hospital runs a program called Joyful Day. They bus in 50 kids from across the strip to a park. The emphasis is on a place with trees, green grass, and room to run, something not very common for inner-city children who live in concrete houses. Many of them are from the refugee camps, like Jabalia. We spent the day playing team games, sharing food, talking about respect and unity, and ended it all with a dance. They laughed and played, free of the cares of their everyday lives, each asking if they could come again next Friday. Children all over the world never cease to amaze me with their inner joy and boundless love. Days like this mean so much to them, and they are made possible by support of organizations like the PWRDF. The Diocese of Ottawa is currently running a nutrition program out of one of the hospital clinics. Any parent can bring their child to be assessed. Those that are too small or appear malnourished are admitted to the program for 3 months. They receive vitamins, milk, and food supplements. They are reassessed and weighed weekly. The doctor running the program confided to me that there are many children who don't gain weight as they should during those 3 months. This is because the supplements sent home are shared among all the children in the home. She smiled and told me at the end of 3 months, they keep them for another 3 months. I can't imagine how these mothers feel, knowing that there is help for their children who need it. The difficulty always in the world always begs the question, why is there so much struggle? I feel that our gospel today gives us some answers to that question. It's important for us to realize that Jesus knew as soon as he was told that Lazarus was ill, that he would die. And yet he did not go to him immediately. Verse 6 tells us that he waited for 2 days where he was. He very intentionally waited for Lazarus to die. When he did arrive, it was Martha who told him of her brother's death and said, "Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will grant you." This faith is what I found in the people of Gaza. And while they wait for the Lord to come to them, they keep their faith that when it is time, what they have asked for, God will grant. There is struggle, too, within the hospital itself. The limitations of funding means that the patient numbers are low, which is very hard for the staff. They fear for their jobs and the lives of their families, and yet they're grateful for everything that they're given. I don't think that I have ever unintentionally given so much hope and encouragement to anyone. Our presence in the hospital renewed their hopes and energy while providing a little access to the bigger world that they're so closed off from. I was welcomed into homes, fed far too much, and discussed everything from politics and government to what can be purchased at the grocery store. Instantly, I was part of a family. Whether I could talk to each member or not, it was very easy to feel the love that surrounded me. Underlying that, of course, is frustration. In the home of Saeed, one of the nursing supervisors, his son Ali said to me, "I have no hope. In my life, there are very few good days." With pain in his eyes, Saeed reminded his son of all the things in his life that he should be grateful for: their family, their home, that they are all healthy, and that he is in school. Then he looked at both of us and said that we must have hope. It is so important to have hope. He told me his greatest hope is a life for his children, that they can work and raise a family in peace and in freedom. "We do not need our own country," he said. "We need freedom. Call it Palestine, call it Israel. What does it matter, as long as we can be free to live and to pray to God?" I will tell you now that Saeed, like most people in Gaza, is a Muslim. And hearing this passion and longing from him affirms to me that at the end of the day, God is the same, no matter what we call him or what we say in our prayers. He is the same. And in each of us, he pours his love, his light, and his hope. I will paraphrase from Ezekiel. "The hand of the Lord came upon me and carried me out by his spirit and put me down in a plain full of bones. He said to me, 'Can these bones live again?' I answered, 'Only thou knowest that, Lord.' These bones are the whole people of Israel." The passage ends by saying, "My people, I will open your graves, or perhaps your prison, and bring you from them, and restore you to the land of Israel." This tells me that yes, there can be new life in Gaza, that through hope and faith and prayers, that there can be peace, the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Would you pray with me, please, the prayer of the Hospital of Ali and for the people of Gaza? O God of wholeness and healing, we lift up the staff and patients of the Ali Arab Hospital in Gaza. Strengthen and guide the management and all the staff as they treat the poor and injured. Bless the patients who receive care with your healing touch. Give us a renewed awareness of the blessing of health, and grant us the courage to support the caregivers in their work. And bless the whole people of Israel with your peace. Amen.